I'd like to say I really appreciate the opportunity of being here with you in Oklahoma. It's my first visit here. Brother Don Norby was drawing my attention to that. He's been here, of course, lived here for a number of years. And, well, it takes a long time to break into the big time, you know. So I finally made it to Oklahoma City and appreciate the opportunity of ministering to the Lord's people here. I've met some of you, Turkey Hill, some time ago. But it's a real delight for me to be with the Lord's people here. And I mean that sincerely. I've been looking forward to visiting with the saints here in Oklahoma. My name is J.B. Nicholson. You've seen the name around, and people have an awkward time wondering just what to call me. I'm John Boyd Nicholson, Jr. Back in the 1400s, the first John Boyd, Boyd is Norwegian for fair-haired, the first John Boyd came from Norway, plundering the coast of Scotland, I suppose, and he stuck around. And so they've been calling their boys John Boyd ever since. And my father happens to be John Boyd, and my son happens to be John Boyd. We just don't have much an imagination in our family, and so if it's a boy, that's what you call him, you see? And so it's ended up that way that my father gets the Boyd part, and my son gets the John part, and I get the leftovers. So they call me J.B. or Jabe. All right, so you can call me J.B. or Jabe. I come from St. Catharines, Ontario. That's about 12 miles from Niagara Falls. Have a wife, Louise, and three children. John is 12, and then Elizabeth is 7, and Moira is 3 1/2. And we fellowship with the assemblies at the Brockview Assembly in St. Catharines. Well, the Lord has exercised my heart to speak to you this evening and through the weekend, Lord willing, about what I believe to be one of the great missing ministries among the people of God today. And I'd like you to read with me, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In the Old Testament, God identifies with 7 men. He's called the God of Abraham. But he doesn't call himself the God of Abraham until Abraham is dead, and he reveals himself as the God of Abraham to Isaac. He calls himself the God of Isaac, but he doesn't reveal himself as the God of Isaac until Isaac is dead, and he shows himself as the God of Isaac to Jacob. And he calls himself the God of Jacob, but he doesn't reveal himself as the God of Jacob until he does so to the nation of Israel. In other words, God doesn't play favorites. The scripture says he is no respecter of person. He doesn't play favorites, but he does have intimates. He has those who simply make themselves available to him, just to let him love them. John tells us that, and who would have known it better in the New Testament than John? For every time we see a little group selected from the others, John is always there, and he tells us, keep yourselves in the love of God. Does that mean that God doesn't love us? Well, he loves us all. But there are some, you see, who just stay there, who make sure that they're in the place where he can love them. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And so God reveals himself as the God who is associated with the individual. He is the God who cares about you. Not all of you, that's true, but you in particular. He's the God who knows the number of hairs on your head. And for some of us, that's not a difficult calculation. But for others of us, well, it's a little more complex, isn't it? He doesn't simply count them, he numbers them. In other words, he knew that you lost number 327 this morning when you combed your hair. And he cares about the details of our lives. He is the God of the individual. I was quite impressed some time ago. I was traveling from Grand Rapids, Michigan to Chicago by car. It was late at night. I was ready to fall asleep. And so I thought, well, if I turned on the radio, at least I'd find something to upset me, and that would keep me awake. There's lots of that on the radio these days. And so I turned on the radio, and there was a talk show. And the talk show was, the host was a fellow by the name of Rosenberg, and he was interviewing a professor at the University of Chicago by the name of Adler. Adler had written a book, and I don't remember the title, but the subtitle was The Notion of God for the 20th Century Pagan. And his idea was that somehow he could describe God to us so that we wouldn't offend our intellects. And I thought that was very gracious of him to try and do that. Well, the conversation droned on, and I kept thinking of that little verse, men professing themselves to be wise became fools. But then Mr. Rosenberg made a rather insightful comment. He said, Professor Adler, obviously the God of the Bible is different than the God of the philosopher. The God of the Bible cares about people, and he enters into time and space, and he does things for them. Whereas the God of the philosopher is just an empty notion, something to be debated, rather than someone to be loved. That was pretty good observation, wasn't it? Then he asked the question. He said, are there ever times in your life, in the dark times, when you're tempted to make the leap from the God of the philosopher to the God of the Bible? Well, I thought I'd driven out of the range of the radio station. Dead silence. Painful, long silence. Until finally, Mr. Rosenberg, I'm sure he wished he hadn't cut for a commercial just a moment before, because he would have done it then, but he couldn't do it. And so he said, I'll withdraw the question. I realize it's a little too personal. Ah, you see, that's the thing, isn't it? With all his highfalutin talk, in the heart of Professor Adler, there was a longing for a God who cares about me. Now, this God who revealed himself as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you can look up the others, he identified with seven men in the Old Testament. But when we come to the New Testament, we discover he only identifies with one man. He calls himself the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once you've met that man, it kind of spoils you for other men, doesn't it? We use little examples out of the Old Testament, but then we stand back and say, well, now, the real example is the Lord Jesus. It doesn't matter what you want. You want an example of faith? You want an example of faithful service? The writer to the Hebrews says, Moses was a faithful servant. Ah, but Christ. You want a good example of a minister in the presence of God? Look at Aaron. But Christ. He's far better than that. And the great paean of praise of the New Testament is that whatever else others were, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the supreme example. There were many sons that will be in glory, but he's the chief son. Many sacrifices, but he's the chief sacrifice. Many shepherds, he's the chief shepherd. Many servants, but he's the chief servant. He is the supreme, the preeminent one. And the Lord God identifies with the Lord Jesus and says, I am the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, in the New Testament, God identifies with seven attributes. We have the first one in the story of the first martyr of the Christian church, Stephen. And Stephen reveals God to us in these glorious words, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. He is the God of glory. In other words, he is the God who delights to reveal himself to those who will worship him. God is not hiding from his own people. God is revealing himself to his people. If only we will seek after him. He is seeking worshipers if we will seek him. He's the God of glory. And then as we continue, and this is something you can look up on your own, it's a delightful study. We have these other titles of God. He's the God of love and the God of patience and consolation and the God of peace and so on, the God of hope. But here he's spoken to us, he's introduced to us as the God of all comfort. And over this weekend, Lord willing, I'd like to think with you about the ministry of encouragement. For after all, that's really what this word is. The word for encouragement, which we find in our New Testament, we're familiar with two Greek words anyway, most of us, we wouldn't say we were scholars, but we're familiar with the word ekklesia, or as we say, ecclesia, the called out ones, the name for the church, and paraklesia, one of the lovely titles of the Holy Spirit. He is the paraclete. He is the comforter. Now, these two words are absolutely essential that they are linked together. Because if we were simply called out of the world and left to ourselves, we would soon be back there. We need the paraclesia, the Holy Spirit of God who comes. And as ecclesia means called out from, called out of, and called together, so paraclesia means called alongside. He is the one who is called alongside to help. And it's the picture of someone staggering up a mountain with a heavy burden on their back, and they're just not going to make it. And suddenly, it seems from nowhere, just when we're ready to give up, someone draws near. And they say, listen, let me have some of that in your backpack. I'll carry it for you. And let's link arms and let's sing together. And let's go on right to the top. That is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit of God. He is called the Spirit, the Comforter. Now this word, English word, comfort, today we think of it as sort of somebody who throws their arms around us and weeps on our shoulder and says, oh, it'll be better, it'll get better, the sun will shine again. Well, there's something of that in the word, but it really comes from the old word con fortis, or with strength. To comfort is to fortify the people of God. If we take the two words in our New Testament, the word for comfort is sometimes translated that way, and sometimes it's translated exhort. Now, the word comfort in our mind is a bit soft, isn't it? And the word exhort sometimes is a bit strong. That's the brother runs around with the big stick, gets everybody. Especially when you have a smile on your face, there must be something wrong with you, and so he'll straighten you out in a hurry. Well, the word comfort and the word exhort, if we mix them together in equal parts, we'd really come up with this idea, to encourage. Sometimes we need a pat on the back, and sometimes we need it a little bit lower, don't we? But if the goal, if the direction of that ministry is to encourage us and to build us up, why, then we ought to be able to take that. And God is revealed to us here as the God of all comfort, or the God of all encouragement. He's the God who encourages his people. And Lord willing, during our times together, I'd like to look at six examples in the Old Testament where the Hebrew word, chazak, is translated encourage. Six times over, we have this word encourage. And we'll see some of the areas of encouragement among the people of God. Why is this ministry not as prominent as it ought to be? I think, first of all, that we have placed undue influence, undue emphasis on this 3 square feet up at the front of the building. We see now, this is where the ministry goes on, right here, you see? This is the place where this brother is a minister of the Word of God. He's involved in the ministry. And so we think that this is where everything happens, right up here. And that attitude creeps in among into our thinking so that we sort of range the gifts and we say, well, the most important one is the fellow who's up here. So try that one out first, and if you blow it, well, then you sort of work your way down the list until you end up with the gift of helps, and who are you? Well, maybe it will be better in heaven. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that the hidden gifts are the essential gifts in the body of Christ. We're hearing about a dear sister who has some problem with her circulatory system. I can lose a finger, and I'm not too badly off, you know, but if I lose my heart. And you see, very often, we put the emphasis, perhaps, and it's not that ministry from the platform is not important, but that's not all there is to it, is there? There are many places where people can go and hear good teaching. But they'll come back if they believe God's people really care for them. It's the little word of encouragement when you're ready to give up. It's the invitation home for a cup of tea and a little talk. It's that little scripture verse on the phone. Say, listen, I was thinking about you today. I read this verse and it reminded me of you. Here's a little verse that might encourage. Now, the New Testament tells us that there are 3 things that we ought to be able to do. It's a wonderful study if you get out of concordance sometime and look up the things that he's able to do. Some of you know many of those verses. But it's a marvelous study to see what the Lord is able to do. We say, well, he's able to do everything. But the Bible is much more specific than that. It tells us all the things he's able to do. But here's the ABCs of what we're to be able to do. We are to be able to admonish. And we are to be able to bear. And we are to be able to comfort. Able to admonish one another. In fact, the scripture enjoins us to do this daily. Now, admonishing is different than criticism. Criticism is just telling you where you're wrong. But admonishing is telling you where you're wrong in such a way that you want to do it right. Now that is a spiritual grace. Anybody in the world can criticize. You just need a hard head and a big hammer. You can do a lot of damage with that, Kevin. But to admonish means that we stand with them in their need. And our heart's desire is that they might be strengthened and built up. And we are willing pay the price of sacrifice in order that they might be encouraged to the path of blessing. Able to admonish. And then able to bear. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are called upon to be able to bear. And then we are to be able to comfort. Able to encourage the people of God. You say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, that's why we've been given this wonderful book. The scripture says, through the comfort of the scripture, we might have hope. And so we take the word of God, and we find in it strength for ourselves, and as we are strengthened, comforted of God, we are able to comfort others. With the comfort, with the strengthening that we have received from God himself. And so, we are called upon to be the ministers of his comfort. You say, well, I've never been through that. I don't know what to say. But the God of all comfort knows about it. And he knows just the thing to say. And I think any of us who have tried to do any of this sort of ministry find out that especially in this area, God is no debtor. try and go and minister something to somebody else, and you always go home with more than you come. I remember on one occasion, I was in Grand Rapids, and a lady came to me and said, "Now, I have a friend in the hospital. At least she's a friend of a friend. She has cancer, and she's had an operation, and she doesn't know anyone in town. I'd appreciate it if you could visit her." And I thought, what am I going to say to her? I was just a young buck, and I'd never had cancer, and no one in my family had had cancer, and I didn't know what to say to her. And then she let me off the hook. She said, "Now, if you're too busy, I'll understand." Well, you can always be too busy, can't you? That's just the problem. Sometimes we're too busy. Well, then a little verse came to me. And the little verse said, "I was sick. You visited me." And I said, "All right, Lord, I'll go visit you." So I went around to the hospital. Some people say, "Well, I don't like to go to hospitals. They make me gag." Well, most people don't like to go to hospitals. Unless you own one, you're making a lot of money out of it. Most people, they're not my favorite place. I don't go and have a picnic out in the lawn of a hospital, you know. But we don't go to hospitals because we enjoy it. We go to hospitals because the scripture says that one of the characteristics of a true servant is in necessities. There are some things you just have to do. And so I asked the Lord to help me, to give me a little word for this dear woman. And I went up to her, the floor, and when I went to the door was shut. And I thought, ah, good, I'll make my escape. And I turned to go, and just as I passed the nurse's desk, the nurse said, "Excuse me, sir, were you looking for this woman?" I said, "Yes, but it's all right." She said, "Oh, no, we're finished. You can go on in." "Thanks." So I turned around and went back. And I went and I stood and I waited, I poised, ready to knock on the door, and I thought, what am I going to say to this woman? I don't know what to say. You know, I made 3 trips to the elevator before I finally got in that door. And I had one of the sweetest times I've ever had in my life. And that dear sister started pouring into my heart the Word of God. She said to me, "Say, I was just reading this today," and she started giving me a little exposition. And I thought to myself, Nicholson, don't you realize how great this God is? If He laid it in your heart to go and visit her, He'll give you something. The God of all comfort, He's called. Now, this links itself so beautifully with 2 other verses. I'm sure you're aware of this lovely trilogy in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 1:3, and in Ephesians 1:3, and in 1 Peter 1:3. The question might be asked, who is the strongest person in the world? Well, the strongest person in the world is the believer in the Lord Jesus. He has strengthened us. He has comforted us in all our trouble, in all our tribulation. The very power of God is the resource that is available to every child of God. And when we say, "I can't do it, I can't make it," we are simply saying what God has been saying all along. The Apostle Paul said, "Listen, Christians, I'm not telling you to be strong in yourself, but to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." When he comes to the end of this book, he says to the Christians, "You forced me to boast." Why? All the other preachers coming through, they're getting their credentials, and so you're not listening to me. And I want you to listen to me because I have a word from God. And so you forced me to boast. And so he begins to tell them all that he had suffered for the Lord Jesus. And you know, any one of them, I would have retired, written a book about it, traveled the world, told them about what a wonderful thing that I've been shipwrecked for the Lord. Oh, not Paul. He carried on down through the list until he got to the end of the list. And then he said, "I fooled you, didn't I? I've been glorying in my infirmities, in my distresses. I haven't been glorying in how great I am. I've been glorying in the sufficiency of God to carry us through. And I have learned through practical experience that His strength is made perfect in my weakness. When I come to the end of my own resources, then I discover, perhaps for the first time, that God
is enough. God is enough. So the strongest person in the world is the believer in the Lord Jesus. Who's the richest person in the world? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Sometimes when we pray, Lord, bless so-and-so, and bless so-and-so, and bless so-and-so, it's not wrong to pray that. But I sometimes hear him saying, I think, what more can I give them? For he has given us everything in Christ. Past tense, have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Outside of Christ, I'm just as poor as I ever was. But in Christ, I have everything. One of my favorite stories happened to my dad. So if he comes here sometime, you pretend you never heard this one, all right? He was standing in a little corner store. And he was just going to buy a loaf of bread when in through the door rushed a lady who rushed up to the counter and she said, am I too late? Am I too late? I said, too late for what? Well, too late to buy a lottery ticket for tonight's draw. And the gal said, no, of course not. So they were making the transaction. And the gal who was buying the ticket said to the clerk, you know, I really wouldn't care if I ever won. I just like to meet a really rich person for once. Well, my dad couldn't let that go by. And so he tapped her on the shoulder and he said, excuse me, ma'am, I couldn't help hearing what you said there. You'd like to meet a really rich person? And she said, well, yes, as a matter of fact. He said, put her there. And very dubiously, she put out her hand to shake his, seeing him standing there in his ordinary clothes, buying a loaf of bread, you know. Shook his hand rather dubiously. She said, are you really rich? He said, ma'am, I'm so rich, I don't even know how much I have. She said, is that right? He said, how did you get it? He said, I got it by inheritance. Oh, she said, that's the easy way. Well, he said, it was easy for me, but it wasn't easy for my father. Then he began to tell her about the riches that he had in Christ, and her face dropped. She wasn't interested in those kind of riches. Are you? We act like paupers sometimes. We are so rich. Enough to be generous. All things in Christ. And then Peter tells us who's the wisest person in the world. Big talk about investment these days. The old blue chip stocks. Down the drain. Everything's shaky. What are you going to invest in? Ah, says Peter, here's the wisest person. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Something that will survive the collapse of the universe. Something on the other side of death. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The tax man can't get it. Death can't get it. Sin can't get it. Time can't corrupt it. The thief can't touch it. Infinite riches reserved in heaven for you who are kept. That's the very same word, reserved. It's kept for you. You're kept for it. And while he's preparing a place for you, he's preparing you for the place. And someday, it could be this weekend, we're going to go home. And we'll find out how rich we are. We'll find out all that we have in Christ. And we'll find out that this was the wise way to live. To live for eternity. And not for time at all. Called all of us to minister this comfort. This is a general letter to the people of God. And you remember that as we are reading the letters to the church at Corinth, that Paul reaches out and embraces all the saints. And he says, you're all responsible for this tender ministry. A ministry that is so heart, so close, so near to the heart of God, that he calls himself the God of all comfort. He has a corner on the market. You can't find it anywhere else. except in Him. But He wants you, and He wants me to learn this wonderful ministry, this special grace, that we might minister comfort, encouragement to the people of God. These are dark and difficult days. But we have the same God, and He has the same resources, and He wants us to minister comfort one to another. Confortis. And He says that He is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our trouble, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God loves you, brother. God loves you, sister. He wants to minister that comfort to your heart. If you're relying in your own strength, that'll stop it up. If you try to comfort others in your own skill, it just won't work. But if His comfort reaches our hearts and flows through our lives into the lives of God's people, we will have this wonderful ministry. Now, it's not an easy one. It's not an easy one. If you want to have a real influential ministry, you go in for the ministry of discouragement. That's where the influence is. Moses mollycoddled Israel 40 years through the wilderness, and when they got right to the edge of the land, they were ready to go in. 10 men came out, and with one sentence discouraged 2.5 million people. You talk about influence. But what a pathetic thing to live like that. To discourage the people of God. I'd hate to be the kind of person who brightens up a room by leaving it. But you know, there's some of God's dear people like that. Every time you get together, oh, they talk about the trouble. Remember the people in Malachi's day? That was the end of another dispensation. Those were dark times. And when they got together, did they talk about the troubles? No. They thought upon His name. And God was so impressed, the word that is used is, He pricked up His ears. And He said, write a book. I want a memorial in heaven of those, that little remnant, in dark times, who when they got together, talked about Me. And that's what'll encourage us. And that's what'll strengthen us. And that's what'll change us. If we minister Christ and the God of comfort to one another, we will be strengthened and encouraged along the pilgrim path. May the Lord encourage our hearts this weekend. And may He get the glory, the God of all comfort, for His name's sake. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, how we thank Thee that Thou art not some austere God, some distant God, some aloof God, not the God of the philosopher, not the God of the intellectual, not the God of the stoic. Thou art the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came near enough, John says, that we heard Him. We saw Him. We scrutinized Him. We touched Him. God met man in the person of His Son, and He revealed to us Thy heart of love. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We could not have known Thee in Thy fullness apart from Him. And He could tell us, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. Oh, we admire Him tonight. We're just a little group of Thine own, unimportant to the world. But Thou dost love us. Individually, Thou dost love us. And we thank Thee, O God, for that. Help us now, as we study Thy word this weekend, to have our hearts open to hear Thy word, and to let Thee do some interior decorating, to change us, to be like the Lord Jesus. We ask this, Father, as we give thanks again. that there's comfort at such a time as this, and that it comes from such a God as Thou hast revealed Thyself to be. We ask Thee, Father, to receive our thanks for the One who died for us, that we might live through Him, our Lord Jesus Christ.